but you go back to school now. We start thinking about putting away the shorts and the sandals and getting out the long pants and the shoes somewhere down the line. It's a time of transition. And this chapter 3 in Ephesians is a transition as well, because it goes from a theological set of statements that Paul has made, some deep, serious theological statements, and he transitions into what they call paranetic, or ethical, moral, practical teaching, how we live out those theological teachings in chapters 4 to 6. And so right here, as we transition, Paul is, well, he starts off by desiring to pray for the people to whom he's written this letter. And he starts out, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles." And then he stops. You see that little dash? And I hope you bring your Bibles, and I hope you bring a pen with it, and you write and do stuff, make notes for yourself, or take the bullet. Well, we don't have a bulletin, so you're out of luck this week. But if you have a bulletin to write on and take some notes that remind you of things that are important, not necessarily even what I say, but something that strikes you as you're reading through, that the Bible becomes a conversation between you and God that you can carry on and will enliven your faith. And that's my hope for you. Paul takes time because Paul, I think, realizes that this is a time for him to explain or reveal or show the people to whom he's written this letter why he, Paul, is the one who should instruct them and teach them and pray for them and encourage them. Why Paul? Because maybe there's somebody in one of these churches saying, "Well, hey, Paul, who died and left you boss?" Well, we know who died and left him boss, but that's another story. That was a Christian joke, I think. Or you know, they might say, "Well, what makes you any better than somebody else in this congregation who may well fill the bill just as well?" So Paul takes the time to just share some of those thoughts on why he, Paul, an apostle for Jesus Christ, is the one to instruct and inform and pray for and encourage them. And as I was reading through this and doing study for this message, I thought, you know, this might also be a good time, not that I'm comparing myself in any way, be clear, in any way with Paul, but to share a couple little things about me for those of you who don't know me yet, about my life and why I'm here and why I think that this is a ministry for me. I grew up in the church. I grew up actually in a Presbyterian church, and I loved it. I loved going to church. I loved going to church with my mom and my dad and my sister. I loved standing next to my grandfather as he sang the hymns. He had a beautiful high tenor voice, but he was getting older, and his voice was, you know, wavery, and so he really felt he couldn't sing in the choir. But as a kid, I would stand next to him and I'd listen to him and I'd go, "How does he make his voice do that?" I always thought it was so cool that he could do that thing with his voice, but he didn't think it was so cool, but I did. And I love Sunday school. I love my Sunday school teachers, and I know they loved me. They loved us kids, and they taught us as best they could, you know, not having a deep theological background. And I learned things like King David was strong and righteous, and I learned that Solomon, King Solomon, was wise and godly, and that earlier on Abraham was faithful and obedient, and all those kind of things. And yet, as I got older, and I actually wandered away from church for a while and came back, and I engaged in Bible study and talking to other Christians, I noticed some inconsistencies as I actually read through the Bible and saw those stories. And yes, Abraham was faithful and obedient at times, but he also passed his wife off as his sister and gave her to a king so that he wouldn't get all his stuff taken away. And yes, David was strong and righteous sometimes, but then there was Bathsheba, and then there was other incidents where David was not so strong and not so righteous. And Solomon started off strong, but ended up as an idol worshiper. You know, those are things that sort of test your faith as you read through and as you engage with the scripture and as you engage with theological concepts, that you get to things that just, wait a minute, this isn't what I heard. And over time, I spent more and more time trying to reconcile some of this stuff, and my wife and some friends urged me to take some classes. And I went to Alliance Theological Seminary and started on my master's there. Actually, I started just to take a couple of courses and ended up enrolling in the master's program. And I got halfway there. I'm going to go back sometime and finish it, hopefully soon. But I was encouraged by what I learned, and I was also disturbed by some of the things I learned. But as I was able to pull things together, a lot more things made a lot more sense. And I felt a calling from God. Believe it or not, I felt a calling to help others reconcile these inconsistencies that we all see in the Bible that disturb us, at least many of us, and make us unsure sometimes if what we're hearing, what does it really mean? And so, in that, I was encouraged and I believe called to help other Christians. Because, you know, in society, like in Paul's day, in society today, there's so many teachings, and some of them are really weird. I mean, some of them are just heretical. Some of them are just unorthodox. And I'm not going to tell you that I have the absolute answer for everything. But I am here, and I feel one of my big responsibilities in this church is to work with you so that we together can work through those things and come to a better, more cohesive, more coherent, holistic understanding of what this relationship with God is all about, so that we can grow together and be transformed into imago Dei, that image of God that God has made for us, and that we can together, you and I, become more godly and more effective and more reflective of God as we walk through this world. So Paul, he starts off by sharing his story or part of his story. He assumes that they have all heard his story, at least in part, but they had not all heard it firsthand. So maybe some of them had not heard the real story. So he tells them firsthand that he received his instruction, his word, the gospel from Christ through revelation. Do you know the story of Paul on the road to Damascus, where he was thrown off the donkey onto the road and in a flash of light, and then through all that stuff, he was given the good news. And effectively, as Paul believed and understood, and as we believe and understand, was made an apostle, equivalent with those who had spent time with Jesus over 3 years. And some of them probably for a lifetime had grown up with him, we think. So Paul had received through revelation this instruction, and he was made a steward of God's grace. It wasn't his message. It wasn't something that was given to him to keep. He was a steward for that. He was the caretaker of God's message for the people by God's grace, and it was for the benefit of his readers and not for his personal enhancement. And we know that because when we read through Acts, we certainly see Paul did not gain anything worldly through his ministry. He was beaten, he was stoned, he was, you know, they were going to kill him, they put him in prison, they put him in chains, all that stuff that Paul went through. And Paul even says, you know, God through Satan gave me a thorn in my flesh, and I begged him 3 times, I pleaded with him, please take it away. And God goes, well, you know, my grace is sufficient for you, and I work better through your weakness. This isn't about you, Paul. This is about the kingdom. And I'm making you a steward. I'm giving you this as a caretaker to basically express who I am in the world so that others will be drawn. We are all Jews and Gentiles. I've mentioned this before, that the world in Paul's day, at least from his perspective, was divided into two groups. There were the Jews and there were everybody else, the ethnos, the rest of the world. So Jews and Gentiles, everybody is being gathered up in Christ. And that's the important message that Paul has over and over and over again, in Christ. And we need to understand too, and never forget, that in Christ is not metaphorical. It's not an illustration. It's not a for instance. Our identity, our self-value, our self, everything about ourselves and who we are is to be identified in Christ. And as our identity is found, our value is found in Christ, we are enabled and empowered by the power of the Holy Spirit to walk out in the world and experience the joy and freedom that God wants for us, despite the things that go on around us. And we've heard certainly some things of people today who are suffering, who have things going on in their lives that are not pleasant. And some of them are strong Christians. And we say, well, wait a minute, why does that happen? Well, because it's not about that. God's freedom and God's joy are outside of that, are somehow around that, that we walk through our lives and still experience the joy that God has for us. And as we do, people look at us and say, with all that going on, why are you smiling? Why are you so positive? Why are you still even walking? I'd be paralyzed. Because my identity is in the living God. And if my identity is in the living God, what more could I want? What more could I have? I have eternity to experience that. This is just for a time, for a little while. And that's the message that was entrusted to Paul. It was given to him to give to us. He is the steward. We are the recipients. And the newness, the new idea in this is not that all things are being gathered up, because that was from the beginning. If you remember back in Genesis with Abraham, that you and all the nations of the world, all the ethnos of the world, will be blessed through you. God always intended to bless all the nations, everyone. But the newness in Paul's message is that this is in Christ. That's the new. That's the recreation. That's what is happening, and that we need to understand that all this happens in Christ. And Christ has made this possible, because we all know, unless you're better than I am, and maybe you are, that we can't do it on our own. We can't do it without Christ. And that when we fall, we need that forgiveness. We need that clean slate so we can start again and start anew and be who we are called to be in Christ. And here's the big part in verse 10, that in Christ and through the church, God's many-faceted wisdom, his manifold wisdom might now be made known. And this is their kicker, to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Well, wait a minute, I thought my ministry was here on earth to let all the people around me know. He goes, well, that's part of it. But as we are the church, and hear this, as we are individuals, we make up the church, we make up the body of Christ, as we the church, and this is something that's not happening often today, as we, the church, reflect and express God's heart to the world. You hear that? As we, the church, as the body of Christ, united and gathered up together, express God's heart to the world. We put those princely, heavenly, angelic powers that are in rebellion to God on notice that you've already lost. You're done. You're done. I had a discussion with Doug a couple of weeks ago about Gettysburg, because I went to school there, And I had the date of the battle all wrong. He knows tons more about me. But I know it's been written that at the end of the Battle of Gettysburg, Robert E. Lee recognized that the South had lost. He recognized after that battle, whether it was right after or on reflection, that the South was done. The Confederacy had lost, that they were vanquished, that they had no hope of moving forward in victory, but they fought for what, another 2 years? That's what we're dealing with here. The heavenly powers in rebellion to God have already lost, and they know it. They just haven't stopped fighting yet. And as we are the church, as we are the reflection of God's expression in the world, we remind them constantly that they've lost. You want to gain victories for the kingdom? Victories over those powers that we look at and say, wow, they're too much for me. Be the church. Be the church God has called you to be. They called us to be. And those victories are already won. That tension between is and is coming. The kingdom is here. The kingdom is coming. We are saved. We are being saved. We are sanctified. We are being sanctified. All that's there. The victory is won, and it is being won. Lee lost, but he hadn't surrendered yet. He's lost and is losing. Those things, you've got to remember those and be encouraged by those. And so Paul goes back at this point. He's explained himself. He's explained the ministry he's been given as a steward. He's shown them the power of the church acting in God's reflection. He says, for this reason, as he started out. So he starts out the chapter, for this reason, which reflects back to the end of chapter 2, where it says, in him you also are being built together into a dwelling place, a temple for God in the Spirit. In Christ, we are being built into a dwelling place, a temple for God in the Spirit. Father, Son, Holy Ghost, we are being built as a dwelling place for God. And that's scary. I mean, we know that God is holy, and God is apart, and God is pure, and what, he's going to live in me? How can I do that? And Paul goes, well, that's why I'm praying for you. That's why I'm praying for you. I'm bowing before the Father. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. I'm bowing before my Father, but don't forget also, he's your Father. He's my Father, he's your Father. We all bear the same name. We are all part of the same family. Good and the rebellious alike are all part of the same family. Prince Harry and Prince William, the Queen might not like it, but they're both Windsors. When I was a younger man, Billy Carter was still part of Jimmy Carter's family. Even though Jimmy may have cringed, I'm sure it did many times. And many of us have people in our families that we know, or maybe are, who are that person. But yeah, we're all part of God's family. Anyone who is made in his image is part of his family. Rebellious and the obedient alike. So Paul prays for us, and he prays a few things, and we'll end with those. He prays that God may grant us strength with power through his Spirit in our inner beings, in our souls, in our moral centers, to be that dwelling place, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts, and not that Christ may come and visit and then leave. I just taught my little 17-month-old grandchild, my little grandson, who I'm corrupting at a young age, and he was there, and I walked up to him, and I went, boop. And for the next 5 or 10 minutes, seriously, he walked around, boop, boop, boop. That Christ may not just boop be in us like that, but Christ may dwell in us in an ongoing way, that he may Yeah, it's similar to John Wesley's perfect love, or what we in the Nazarene call entire sanctification. It's really that Christ dwelling with us in us in an ongoing basis, so that all that we do is with our faces toward God, so that our desire is just to direct all things in His direction and to have our lives reflect who He is. It's, do you remember the video we showed a couple of weeks ago, the trust fall? So that when Jesus says fall back, we don't say, well, are you going to catch me? We say, well, I know you're going to use this for good. I know somehow you're going to turn this into you know, orange juice or whatever. You know, you're going to make lemons into lemonade. I know that. So I'll just fall back and trust. That's what He's calling us to do. That Christ may dwell in us, that we may fall back when He asks us to fall back. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, so that you being rooted, deeply rooted, growing from soil that is rich and full and godly and vital and nourishing, and founded on that foundation that is built by the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ Himself as the cornerstone, that you, with that nourishment and that foundation, strong foundation in love. It always comes back to that. We can't do that in judgment. We must do that in love. That you are nourished and founded strongly in love, so that we may, what? That you may have the strength. You may have the nourishment and the strong foundation to comprehend, the power to grasp with all the saints, the breadth, the length, the height, the depth of the love of Jesus Christ, which is beyond knowledge. Well, wait a minute, that's beyond knowledge. How could I know it? Well, you can know it without knowing all of it. You can experience something without seeing the whole thing. I mean, if you've ever been to, I don't know, a football game, for instance, it's different than seeing it on TV, where you can see all the you can't see anybody's faces in the stadium. If you're like me, what can you afford? Nosebleed, you know, last row or two. But you can experience that perspective of seeing the whole field and seeing the plays lived out, but you can't see the little details. Well, it's sort of like Christ's love, in a way. We can see broadly sometimes. Sometimes we can see little details here and there. We can know if we have that strength, if we're open to God's love, if we're nourished and founded in God's love and open to what He's doing for us, we can be open in love to understanding, comprehending that love in all those dimensions, so that, and this is the great part, because Paul ties it all up right here, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be, back to Him, back to chapter 2, you may be filled with all the fullness of God, that you may be that dwelling place, that you may be that temple, and thereby fulfill God's desire for you, His heart for you, His love for you, so that you can reflect Him accurately in the world. And if we do that together, we can be the church that thumbs our noses at those powers. I don't know, that's really not a nice way to say it. But that is the message to those powers. You guys have lost. You're done for. You've had it. God wins. Read Revelation. Last verse. It says two words. God wins. I think that's how it ends. Right? Something like that. God wins. Amen. And that's where we are in the letter. Lord, thank You for Your word. Let it be Your word. Let the words that have passed through my mouth and my heart be Your words. Let the words that I have spoken be transformed by You into the message that You want each one here to receive. In Jesus' name, amen. And now we're going to share the Lord's Supper. together. That's sort of cool. It's always a good thing. I'm going to invite Joe Coyon to come up and join me. Christ, Jesus Christ, on the night that he was betrayed, had dinner with those people. Who? The perfect ones? The ones that loved him? The ones that would never run away? The ones that would always stand by him? No. The one who dips his bread in the cup with me is the one who will betray me. But I still want him to share. And Jesus handed the cup and handed the bread, as they later did to others. As they later did to others, as we have received the bread and the wine from the hands of the hands of the hands of the hands who received it from Christ. And so we have a direct connection back to our Savior in the communion, in sharing the Lord's Supper. And Jesus Christ, on the night he was betrayed, took the bread. He blessed it and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body for you. This is my body for you." And in the same way, he took the cup and he blessed it and gave it to them and said, "This is the blood in the new covenant. You guys have a chance to start all over, do something brand new. It's for you." So each time you take it and you eat that bread and you drink from that cup, remember me. Remember this night when everything seems so great. And that'll cause you to remember other things about the victory to come that has been won and is being won. So I'm going to invite you all to come up as we pray for the elements, and first to take a cup and a piece of wafer, and join back at your seats, and we will take it together. Bobby, come. We have a video. I'd love you to watch while we're doing this.